This is the Relevant Life Church podcast, where we are about connecting with God, relating to people, and reaching our world. Tune in as our church goes through this week's teaching in God's Word.
Today we're continuing on with our Lessons from Lockup. How many have enjoyed this series? How many have gained stuff from the prison letters as we have stepped into them? Paul is a wise, wise man. How many can step back and say, no, Paul's wise. When I get to his age, I want to be that wise. How many can say that? You know, he had an encounter with God. How many, you know, you can have that encounter with God. You're able to have that same encounter that he had, and it may look a little bit different. How many know that everybody's looks a little bit different, but you can know him as Paul knew Jesus. And today we're stepping into Philippians once again, and with our final message in the book of Philippians. But Paul's writing has two very important things that we need to step back and learn and listen to. And I would say that not just Paul's letters, but all of God's word covers these aspects. And these two words are orthodoxy and orthopraxy. And you say, Pastor Kevin, why do you keep bringing that back to us? It's because I want us to leave this series to step back to go, what is Paul telling me that I need to believe? Or what is the author of Scripture telling me I need to believe? What is God calling me to believe? And therefore, is what I'm believing, is it impacting how I'm living? Can I tell you that we have a lot of people that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but are they living as if Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Has it impacted their hearts, impacted their minds, impacted their thinking? And today we are continuing on in this aspect of believing the right thing, therefore behaving the right way. Everybody say, believe the right thing and behave the right way. We had our granddaughter this week, and she is amazing. Our daughter was in the hospital for some testing and stuff in her second pregnancy, and we had Cam, and she's 3 years old, and she realizes she believes the right thing because she comes to Meemaw and Peepaw's house, and she knows who the boss is at Meemaw and Peepaw's house. It's Grandma. No, depends on who she's talking to, you know. I say, who's the boss? And she says, you are Peepaw, or you are Meemaw. But the thing that she has not completely come to realization yet is right behavior. You know, you say, come, and she looks at you like, I'm going to do what I want to do. Anybody ever feel like that with Jesus? You know, God's word tells us to do something, and we step back and go, do I want to do that, or do I not want to do that? And so that's what Paul's calling us to. Today, our lesson that we want to look at in week number 7 is your life goes in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Your life goes in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Now, today, many of us would come back and go, well, I'm just not going to think because I don't want to go anywhere. I don't know if that's working for you or not. Well, maybe some of you, you know, I know that there are some that have parked their brain someplace and they really have not adjusted. But I can tell you, I guarantee that probably all of us think something from time to time. I hope you do anyway. Maybe you just live and don't think. Thinking is important. But we want to talk about this aspect of your life goes in the direction of your thoughts. What you think about is where you go. What you think about is how you behave. What consumes your thinking impacts your life. And today we want to talk about fixing your thinking, this idea of fixing your thinking. Well, many of us are going to go to the aspect of going, well, I need to fix it because it's broken. How many know that our thinking is broken? We have broken thinking. We have a broken way of perceiving and understanding. Well, we're not going to talk about the idea, even though the word fix has this idea of mending and repairing. When Paul talks about fix your thoughts in the passage of Scripture that we're going to step into today, when he talks about fix your thoughts, he's talking about adjusting your thoughts to, adapting your thoughts to, arranging your focus towards. A phrase that I like in this definition is that there's a definitively place your thoughts. Everybody say definitively. Definitively takes a lot of effort. You have to come and go, no, I have to step back and I have to evaluate where my thought process is. I have to evaluate what definitively is the best place that I can put my thinking. Where can I focus my thoughts? I know that that takes a lot of work. I know that it takes a lot of effort to purposefully, definitively place the way we think. Science tells us that our thoughts are a lot like riderless horses galloping in and out of our minds, stirring up the dust, creating drama, and trampling our peace. Anybody ever felt that way with your thinking? That it's this riderless horse that just rips in, and there's this herd of horses that rip in and stir up all the drama, and then all of a sudden out they go, and you're trying to go, okay, what's dust, what's real, what's not real? Has that happened during COVID? Have you been trampled? Has the dust of all the things just come through and muddled your thinking? The National Science Foundation says this in a recent study, that each of us think approximately 50,000 thoughts every single day. Think about that, 50,000 thoughts every single day. As I'm up here speaking, you probably have thoughts that are going bing, 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 bing. And what you allow, where you allow them to go, is where you're going to settle. As you are hearing this message this morning, hopefully it's going to create an opportunity for you to think about some of these things, and that you will definitively place your thought where it needs to go. The thing that's more important than actually the amount of thoughts that we have every day, but are these next two statistics, is that 85% of those thoughts, 85%, 42,000 out of the 50,000 of those thoughts are negative thoughts. They're filled with anxiety, they're filled with worry, they're filled with caution, they're the what if questions. Whether they're filled with the worry aspects, or maybe your mind wanders into impurity, maybe there's lust, maybe there's desires that are there that you entertain. But then it goes on and it talks a little bit further that the 95% of our thoughts are an exact repeat of what we thought of yesterday and last week. What that declares to me, what that declares about my life, and it declares about your life, is that we have very few original thoughts every single day, but we are consumed with past issues. We're consumed with past thought patterns. If we are consumed with a negative thought pattern, we just allow that to work into the next day. If we are consumed with a lustful thought pattern, we allow it to go into the next day. Our life follows this cycle. Levi Lusco says this, that negative thoughts cannot lead to a positive life. Unhealthy thoughts, toxic thoughts cannot lead to a healthy life. And we have to step back and go, what would I calculate my life as being? Am I a healthy person right now? Is my end goal where I'm headed? Am I headed in the right direction? Because remember that what you think, where you think, is where you're going. Dr. Carolyn Leaf, who is a brain specialist, she says, as we think, we change the physical nature of our brain. As you think and as you develop your brain, your brain patterns, as you think positive, as you're negative, or you think negative, it changes the physical nature of your brain. As we consciously direct our thinking, we can wire out toxic patterns and we can replace them with healthy thoughts. If I were to ask you today, maybe you online as well as in this room, how many of you recognize that you have a toxic thought pattern? That there are toxic thoughts that you deal with, whether it's self-loathing or maybe unforgiveness or whatever it might be, there can be this range of things that are there. I also know there could be this extreme that people come back and go, no, I always think what's positive. I never think what's negative. Or, you know, no, life is just happy. Can I tell you there are two types of people in the world, and God's calling us to some middle ground. There are the people that bury their heads, and there are the people that find everything as an issue. And God calls us somewhere in between. God says, don't be one that buries their head. Recognize that there's a reality. Some says, don't overreact. Find back that there is God who's in control. Think on these things that are good. Romans chapter 12 tells us this. Paul writes, he says, do not copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of America. Don't copy the behavior and customs of what we think is our right. It comes back to this and he says, but let God, everybody say let God. Come on, say let God. It's something that God comes in, but you have got to let him do it. Let God transform you into a person by changing the way that you think. How many need your way that you think to be adjusted? Your self-perception to be adjusted, the way you think to be changed? Many times we go, well, I don't like what I do. We're going, I gotta lose weight or I gotta go on a diet. And we think, well, I'm just gonna adjust my life. I'm just gonna make these decisions to do things. Can I tell you the only way that you're gonna find success in changing your life is changing your thinking? There's got to be a realization that, no, I need to lose weight, or no, I need to do these things. If you just ignore those things in your brain, it has to start with what you think and how you think. Our mind is like a garden. Our mind is like this aspect that we have things that we can plant in it and we can be purposeful with it. I drive on my way to work every single day. I drive by one of our community gardens, and there's times and seasons in that garden that you can look out there and you can actually see plants that look like plants that should be in a garden, you know, like tomatoes and things that should be growing there. And there's other times in that season that you'll look out there and all you will see is a blanket of weeds. Can I tell you that the people of that garden have to be intentional with what is planted in that garden? They have to be intentional with what they do to weed out or to uproot and to plant again. I am a big fan of bright, dark green grass. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I walk in our neighborhood and I walk by and I have lawn envy. Maybe some of you are like going, oh, Pastor Kevin, that's just, you know, but no, that crisp green. I don't want the brown. I want the vibrant green. I want it to be lush. I don't want weeds in my grass. I want it to be thick green grass. You know, lawn care people, lawn care specialists, they say if you want to keep weeds out of your grass, if you want to keep dandelions out of your grass, you have to produce a healthy grass. You got to have healthy lawn, and having a healthy lawn will prevent that. It will kill out the weed seeds. Can I tell you, it's the same thing in our lives, that our mind is like a garden. And we have all of these thoughts that we are responsible for that come in. Today you may say, well, you know, I'm not responsible for every thought because, you know, that person said that to me and they planted a thought. Okay, that's possibly true. Pastor Kevin, you're talking today and you've planted a thought in my brain. Maybe the Word of God has planted a thought in your brain. Maybe a parent has planted a thought in your brain. Maybe it's been something that has carried over in the process of your life, and you go, well, I'm not necessarily responsible for everything that's planted in my brain. I can give you that. But can I tell you this? You are responsible for every plant that is growing in your thinking. Are you feeding it? Are you hosting it? Are you giving it sustenance? And when we talk about to be transformed, to change the way we think, the writer here, he's encouraging us to not follow this pattern, to stop things, to halt things, to not be this gracious host as those thoughts come into our brains. Solomon writes in Proverbs 23:7, he says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a person thinks, so he becomes. As a person entertains and walks this pattern of thinking, so they become. If they think that they are a failure, they're going to become a failure. If they think that they are an adulterer, they're going to become an adult. If all they're thinking about different things, if they think that they're doing these things, they're going to become them. I want to tell you today that each one of you have been created in the image of God. Each one of you have been fashioned in his image. And he says, no, I've designed you. I've created you. I give you the mind of Christ. I want you to think as Christ. And I ask you today to halt your thoughts, to halt your life, and to step back and go, what is the pattern of my life? Am I on the destination that God wants me on? Because how you think about yourself and what you think is where you're headed. Joyce Meyer says this, when we fill our thoughts with the right things, the wrong ones have no room to enter. The key to good gardening is planting what you want to see in your life. The key to good gardening is planting the right seeds. If you want to have a healthy garden and you're hungry for fresh tomatoes, it doesn't mean that you go plant zucchini squash. You have to plant the right seed to get the right product. The scripture tells us today, Paul says in Galatians, he says, what you sow, you will reap. What you sow, you will reap. Online, would you comment and say, what you sow, you reap? What we plant in our lives, what we bring in, the seeds that we allow to be sown in our thinking, we will reap. We reap what we sow. We will reap more than we sow. How many know that when you plant one seed, it produces many, 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 many more seeds? Prime example is a dandelion, right? I mean, it goes poof with all the white and the wind comes and hundreds of seeds just go flying. It produces more than what you sow. And the reality is this, is that you reap later than you sow. Many of us think, well, no, I can think this pattern. I can think it once, or I can think it twice, or I can think it for a week, and it's never going to harm me. Can I tell you that what you sow, you will reap? And if you want to not reap later the wrong thing, you need to sow now the right thing. You need to out-sow the bad things in your life. You need to out-sow the bad thoughts in your life. You need to out-sow this thought process that's negative and unhealthy. If you garden well and you take captive your thoughts, you're going to get more of the good thing, not the bad thing. In our passage of Philippians this morning, Paul tells us to plant some very important things. He gives us 8 items that he encourages us to plant. And I believe that in the process of planting these positive things, not only are we planting and are we going to reap from those things, but I believe in the process of planting these things, you're going to also uproot some of the bad things in your life. You can't help but do so. You can't help but, as you're digging around and mulling around in your thought process, that you're going to plant the right things. I have been walking every single day and trying to get back into running, and I'm old, but I'm pushing myself. And I listen to a playlist. I put my headphones, my wireless headphones on, and I turn my phone on and I hit play on my iTunes. But if I don't go to my specific playlist that I want, I have my phone set on automatic shuffle so that it'll just start shuffling. And if I don't go to my playlist, it just starts shuffling all of my albums. So I'll have a Christmas song, and I'll have a love song, and I'll have a Latin music song that I had from how many years ago when I took ballroom dancing with Sydney. Can I tell you that, and you're like going, no, I don't want this. Can I tell you today that we declare our thought process by the playlist that we choose? You don't want Christmas in July? Don't hit random. Don't hit shuffle. You don't want the wrong thought? Make sure you go to the right playlist. And Paul gives us a playlist this morning in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8. He says, finally, brothers, he's coming to the end of his chapter. He's coming to the end of his letter to the church in Philippi. He says, finally, brothers, fix your thoughts. He's not saying what's broken, fix it. He says, I want you to attach your thoughts to the right things. I want you to definitively place your thoughts on these items. He says, fix your thoughts on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just or right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable or admirable, whatever is excellent, or anything that is worthy of praise. Think about these things. Everybody say, think about these things. Paul goes on in verse 9. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen, he says, practice them, and the God of peace will be with you. Fix your thinking. I can tell you today that Kevin is an utter failure with this passage of Scripture. I confess to you today that this is not Kevin's strong point. Kevin struggles with this aspect of my life. And I tell you that not because I want your sympathy and I want your to feel sorry for me. I tell you that because I want to be transparent and honest with you. But I can tell you this for fact. I don't get up here to preach because Kevin is right. I don't preach this passage of Scripture because I've mastered it. I don't preach this passage of Scripture because I think I can do it. I preach this passage of Scripture because God's word is true and God's word is right. And God calls all of us. I believe that every single person in this room from time to time struggles with their thinking. We struggle with how we think, and we have to step back and go, no, do I do these things? Do I think on things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy? We must decide to fix our minds on these things. Today we're going to walk through these 8 phrases, and I want to challenge you to make them as thought filters, that you will go, is my thought this? Is my thought process this? I struggled in preparing this message today because this is a passage of Scripture that most every believer has read. Some of you have memorized. We can quote it and we know it. We know it here, but have we allowed it to change here? And I want to challenge us today to take a step from just knowledge and doctrine and right thinking to right behavior. Amen? So think whatever, number one, think whatever is true. This word true is something that you know as fact. Everybody say fact today. Type in the chat line, fact. Today, when we talk about fact, we're not talking about speculation. We're not talking about something that we assume or presume. It's not something that the media has fed us. Can I tell you, there's a lot of dogmatic statements that are going out in our culture today, whether it's social media, on the news, on the radio channels, whatever it is you're listening to, there's a lot of speculation and there's a lot of suspicion. Can I tell you, as Christians, number one, we need a halt, we need to stop, and we need to go, is this fact? Is this true? Many times we get so worked up and so riled and so worried and so consumed by things that we do not know are fact or not fact. We're listening to something and we're not leaning into truth. And Paul comes and he says, I want you to think on what you know is fact. I want you to dwell on what you know is fact, what actually is, not false or imagined. Dr. Walter Cavert says this. He's a psychologist. He says, he did a survey on worry, and he indicated that only 8% of the things that people worried about were legitimate matters. 8%. Anybody have any anxiety this week? Anybody have any worry this week? Can I tell you that only 8% of your thought pattern, 8% of where your mind was being consumed, 8% of that is really true. Content that you would even want to speculate would be there. 92% of it is imaginary. 92% of it is something that we've allowed our minds to wander. There are things that are true, therefore there are things that are false. When we look at true and we look at false, we have to step back and go, God is true. The scripture says that God is true, that he is true. Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He identified himself as truth. The Bible also tells us that the enemy, Satan, is a liar, that he is the father of lies, that he is the deceiver. I want to ask you today in our culture, which voice is the loudest? Which one are we listening to? Which voice is the actual? Which voice is the one that we're heeding more than the other? One of the most important things that we can do as we think about our thoughts or evaluating our thoughts, whether it's true or not, is number one, stop and go, what am I thinking right now? What is it that I'm thinking right now? As those 50,000 thoughts are flinging through your brain, are you stopping long enough to go, what is it that I'm thinking? Number two, is it true? Is it factual? Am I perceiving what I'm truly perceiving? Am what I'm perceiving, is it really real? Is there fact behind this perception? Can I tell you that as I've dialogued with many of you over the last several months, whether it be in texting or on Facebook or whatever, there's been false perceptions that we've entertained. We're taking an imaginary item and going, no, this is fact, when in reality it's not fact. Is it true? Number three, what is the prevailing truth? Above and beyond everything, what the world says is true and what facts say are true, we've got to come back and go, ultimately, what does God say is true? What does God's word tell me? Can I tell you, it's called a worldview. We can either have the worldview or we can have a biblical worldview. Can I tell you, as we approach COVID, as we approach end times, or we approach 2020, whatever you want to call it, we need to not step in of going, oh, the world's coming to collapse. We need to go, no, what does the Bible say about this? What is biblical rightness pertaining to truth? We need to not be reactors. We need to be responders. When we talk about truth, it is an actual response, not a reaction. We need to activate this process of our brains that we step in and we investigate what's planted in our gardens. We interrogate what's implanted in our gardens. We evaluate the plants to go, is this a toxic plant or is this a healthy plant? Is this something that's going to produce the right thing or is it going to bring destruction? If I let this go to fruition, what's the crop going to be? Is it true? Secondly, Is it honorable? Is it honorable? This word honorable is worthy of respect, appropriate and fitting behavior, that which inspires reverence and awe. So not only are your thoughts true, are they factual, but when you step back and think about what you're thinking, are you in awe of them? Are you going, no, this creates reverence in me? That gives honor towards God? This word is a difficult word to translate from the Greek. That's why in many translations you'll see a different word. One of them is honest. One of them is reverent. One of them is worthy. One of them is noble. And I come to the place and go, I'm just picking one of them to go, which one sounds the best? And I thought of the word honorable as one of the translations uses it, and I like the sound of it. I like how it comes across. Can I tell you, I think there's something that we need to step back and go, are my thoughts honorable? Do they honor others? Do they honor God? Do they honor myself? Do they honor the creation of who I am and my Creator? The next word is, the filter is right. Think on whatever is right. And you automatically come back and go, well, isn't that true? Well, I want to come back and go, no, there's a little bit difference. Paul's very specific in how he's breaking these down. He says, right, the things that are ethical, those things that are good, that are upright, and that are honest. Anybody hate being wrong? How many always want to be right? Don't we always want to be right? I always want to be right. You know, I mean, how many have ever had an argument with someone when in the middle of the argument you recognize that they're right, but you don't want to admit that they're right? Anybody? Can I tell you, as we come back to this whole thing, many times we're arguing with ourselves. We know what's right. We know what's ethical. And rather than stepping back and going, okay, God, you win. God, I give up. I'm going to get rid of this thought. We succumb to the wrong thought rather than the right thought. We don't want to admit that God's right and we're wrong. So many people want to be right and no one ever wants to be wrong, but I can tell you today that our thoughts can be wrong. Our thinking process can be wrong, especially if 42,000 of your thoughts every single day are negative. If 42,000 thoughts of your day are self-crediting, are self-debasing God in your own life, if they're negative towards others, we need a pause in our thinking. How do we think right? We need a pause, and we need to respond rather than react. I can tell you this, that if you're in reaction mode in your thinking, you're probably not thinking right. You've got to stop and go, I'm going to respond. So in my process of thinking and evaluating things, is this right? I'm going to pause and I'm going to reflect to go, is this right? Is it ethical? Is it honest? The next word that Paul selects here is that we need to think on things that are pure. This word pure is being without moral defect or blemish. Pure today, purity today is not a word that we tout very much. Purity is not a word. Back in the day, we talked about holiness, purity before God. It's not one of those things that we hear preached a lot about. Purity sexually was one of those things that was emphatic and a dialogue in past generations. And today, if it feels good, you do it. It doesn't matter how many people you sleep with. Can I tell you, Paul's coming and he's speaking directly to this aspect. He's specific when he talks about purity. He says, without moral defect or blemish. The word describes being morally uncontaminated. It describes that which has been so cleansed and fit to be brought into the presence of God and used for his service. Can I tell you today, the only way that you are pure is through the precious blood of Christ that we just sang about. His blood speaks a better word over us. And he calls us to purity. He's what washes us and cleanses us from our past and gives us ability to stand in our present. It gives us hope for the future. This blood of Jesus that gives us access to the presence of God. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, or 5, excuse me. He says, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you. As I pause and I ask you to step back and to look at your thoughts, where do your thought patterns go? Can I tell you that probably each of us have a little bit different makeup? We have, all of us are going to have the 42,000 negative thoughts, whatever they may be, but Paul's speaking specifically to some that may struggle with this aspect of purity, this thing called lust or lasciviousness, or pursuing these aspects. And Paul comes, he says, do not let them even be named among you. Don't let it be on your thoughts. Cast them down. And the next word that Paul gives us is this word lovely. Everybody say lovely. I asked in first service how many ever use this word lovely. Anybody use this word lovely? Lovely. Franny Wood from England, I remember her saying it's lovely, or however she would say it with her accent. I can't do an English accent, but lovely. I think about this aspect a lot. It's not a phrase that I use. Oh, isn't this lovely? No, right? But this aspect of lovely is pleasing and attractive. Pleasing and attractive. What I love about the last part of this definition, when you look at the actual Greek in it, it says, one that calls forth love. Lovely, something that calls forth love in your thought process. Can I tell you today that we can be consumed with vengeance? We can be consumed with bitterness and anger and wrath. We can be consumed with unforgiveness. We can be consumed with lust. We can be consumed with vengeance, whatever our just different aspects of our lives. And Christians are to set their minds on things that are lovely, things that bring forth love. So when you think about somebody, does it bring out anger and resentment, or does it bring out lovely things? What Paul is telling us today is that we're to pause and we're to stop and to go, no, there's something lovely about everybody. There's something attractive about everybody. Even people that drive you crazy. They step on your last nerve. What is it that's lovely? Can I tell you that even through the process of COVID, I've had to step back and go, what has been attractive about COVID? Many of us would step back and go, no, it's just been bad, blah, blah, blah. No, can I tell you, there's been some good things that have come out of it. There's been some positive things. As we step back and we look at live streaming at Relevant Life Church, we've stepped into something that is amazing. Reaching thousands of people week after week after week. Not from Oregon, but around the world. That's amazing. That's a win. It's lovely. Can I tell you that one thing that I've really realized is that all of us are in the same boat. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. We're all impacted by coronavirus. Which what that should do in our lives is to bring us an understanding of not just sympathy and empathy, but a heart of compassion for one another. That you may be impacted differently than someone else is being impacted. But can I tell you, our purpose is to lean into other people's lives, not to get your own rights, the lovely things, these positive things. Not only does Paul say lovely, he says those things that are admirable, not those things that are sarcastic, not those things that are slanderous. This word admirable is deserving of approval and a good reputation. If I were to ask you today, how many are pursuing a good reputation in your life? How many want to have a good reputation? How many want people to admire you, to look at your life and go, no, I like their life. They have a good life. I think all of us somewhere find value in being admired by somebody. We don't want to be looked down upon. We don't want to be the worm or the slug. We don't want to be someone that people walk on. We want someone to value us, to admire us. When we think about this idea of admirable, would people admire your thoughts? If people were to see the 50,000 thoughts that you think every single day, would they be something that is admirable? Would they be something that they would approve of? But even more than that, is it something that God would approve of? God sees and hears everything. God knows all things. So we're not just doing this for our own sake, and we're not doing it for others' sake. We're doing it for his sake. What are we thinking on? Is it admirable to him? Our next word, after word number 7, Paul has gone through and he gives us 6 specific things. And these last two, he kind of goes, okay, if I've missed anything, I'm going to throw 2 more words in there. And he comes and he says, if there's anything that is excellent, when we talk about excellence, we're talking about moral excellence, outstanding goodness. When we think of excellence, we're talking about the best of the best of the best. You know, when you go to a grocery store and you're looking at the berries or you're looking at fruit, anybody sit and look below the surface of your strawberries to go, are they all excellent? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody guilty of kind of like going through and going, oh, that's a bad one, I'm going to change that one with this one? Hey, you're paying for them, right? You're picking the best. You want the best of the best of the best. Can I tell you, Paul is coming and saying, after these six items, I want you to think the best of the best of the best. I want you to raise your level, you raise the par in your life to go, no, this is what I want to do. I've realized in my own life that when I think excellent things, it spurs me on to do excellent things. When I think bad things or negative things, it spurs me on to do negative things. Where my mind is, what I think is where I end up. And the very last one, Paul kind of comes and he says, I'm going to sum it all up with this phrase, anything that is worthy of praise. If you put your test to all these seven items and you still can't find anything right, if your glass is still half full and you can't pull your head around all these things and go, no, there's good things, I want you to think on those things that are worthy of praise. And he says, anything worthy of praise, all the attributes and the deeds of God. Can I tell you today, if you can't find anything right on this planet, you can find everything right with God. God is a good, good Father. Has he caused coronavirus? No, he hasn't. God does not give bad things to his children. God allows things in our lives to shape us. God allows things in our lives to fashion us after him. We need to step back and we need to evaluate the attributes of Christ. That God is just, that God is right, that God is true, that God is honorable, that God is admirable, that God is lovely. Paul comes back and he's pointing everything back to God. If you can't find it on this planet, if it takes a long time to find it on the planet, can I tell you, would you start with finding it right with God? And Paul ends it all up with a phrase, and he says, I want you to practice these things. Practice these things. Everybody say, practice these things. Practice thinking this way. Paul comes with four words at the end of this passage of scripture. The reason I don't play piano is because I hated practicing. The reason I don't do some other things in my life is because I did not like to practice. Anybody not like to practice certain aspects? We have the outcome of where we're at today based on the things that we practice and the things that we focus on. And Paul comes and he says, I want you to practice these things. And he says, whatever it is that you've learned, whatever it is that you've received, whatever it is that you've heard, and whatever it is that you've seen, I want you to put these things into practice. Whatever it is that you've learned, whatever it is that you've received and what you've heard and what you've seen, I want you to put these into practice. Today, you and I are a product of our environments. I think today of things that I've struggled with in my life are things that I've allowed to stay there because I look and go, well, my dad had that tree in his life and his mom had that tree in her life. And so I just have that tree in my life because it's genetic. Anybody ever think that way? Can I tell you today that Paul comes and he goes, no, you can change. You can uproot those things in your life and you can plant the right things in your life. He says, what you've learned, you may have to unlearn. Everybody say unlearn. There's some things that we've learned that we need to unlearn. There's things that we've allowed in our lives that we need to say, no, I'm not going to allow that into my life anymore. We need to learn the right things. We need to step into these eight items. What we've received, this word received actually means doctrine, this practice of teaching, this belief system, orthodoxy, what you've received as true. And I ask you today, what is it you received as true? You've learned it, you've received it. And then Paul makes a really bold statement, not a statement that I can make. He says, what you've heard me say and what you've seen me do, practice these things. I have to give that with the caveat to say, follow me only as I follow Christ. Because I can tell you today that I don't always practice this. Again, I don't preach because Kevin's right. I preach because God is right. I don't preach because I'm true. I preach because His word is true. And I learn and I receive and I hear and I want to be seen doing. I'm in a process. Anybody else in a process? Wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings, and before long, your heart and your mind are pulled apart and you are strangling and struggling with the product of your thoughts. We're the product of who we are today. I found this phrase or this saying this week, the progress and the nature of our thoughts is that you sow a thought and you reap an action. You sow an action and you reap a habit. And you sow a habit and you reap a character. And you sow a character and you reap a destiny. Today, I don't want us to look back and even to where we're at today. I want us to evaluate where we're at. But I want you to begin today, July 12th, 2020, to start this garden all over again. To pull out the things that are there that are negative and begin to go, God, what do I want my destiny to be? Where do I want to be in 1 year? Am I satisfied with the struggle that I've had for 57 years? Am I satisfied? Do I just have to live with this thought process? Do I just have to live negative? Do I just have to live anxious? Do I have to live worried? Whatever it is that you may be, can I tell you today is a brand new day to sow. Therefore, you can reap a new action. And in that action, you reap a brand new habit. And in that habit, you reap a brand new character. And at the end of that character, you reap a brand new destiny. How many want to be a different you? Can I tell you? It's up to you. Paul says it's up to you. Think on these things. And I want to close with this passage of scripture. Because again, many times we step in and go, I'm just going to try harder. I want you to try harder, but I want you to try harder in the right way. Let me give you a tool today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "So for though we live in this world, we do not wage war as this world does." We don't battle our thoughts as the world does. It says the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. The weapons of this world, if you need it, sometimes it's a medication. If you need it, counseling. Sometimes it's going through structure in your life to think on the right things. Can I tell you, those are all right to do. But I also want to call you to a higher place because God gives us something that's above and beyond this world. It says the way He tells us to fight they have divine power. Everybody say divine power. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. It says we have the ability to demolish arguments. Anybody argue with yourself? 40,000, 50,000 thoughts a day and your mind's going, no wonder, right? They demolish the arguments. They demolish arguments amongst people, but they demolish arguments in your head. And every pretension, every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. If you have 42,000 thoughts that are negative, they're setting themselves up against the knowledge of God in your life. They're opposing the word and the truth of God in you. And you have the ability to demolish every single one of those. Paul goes on and he says, and we take captive. Everybody say captive. We take captive. We pull them in. We pull them out. Every thought, and we make it obedient to Christ. Every thought. These thought patterns that we get caught in, these negative behaviors that we get caught in. Can I tell you, it's not the negative behavior we need to stop. It's the negative thought that we need to stop. You start to think differently, you will behave differently. You start to believe differently, you will change and you will behave differently. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I want to pray with you. One last thing before I pray is I want to remind you that your battle zone is right here. Everybody point to your head. Your battle zone is right here. Where you're defeated is right here. Where your addiction is right here. Where your downfall is right here. Can I tell you, your battle is this, but God's giving you the power to fix this. Amen? Come on, yes. Thank you, Jesus. If that's you today, would you lift your hands to heaven? God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your power. We thank you that you are a God of victory, that you're a God that transforms the way we think. God, today we thank you that we are no longer objects of this world. We don't follow the pattern of this world. We're not beings of this world. We're beings of a higher world. God, we're created in your image, and today we put on the mind of Christ. Say it today. God, I put on the mind of Christ. God, I put on these things and I practice them. God, in the name of Jesus, we tear out what needs to be torn out. God, we go through our minds and we take evaluation and we take inventory. And God, we begin to pluck out the negativity. We begin to pluck out those things that are self-debasing. God, the self-hatreds. God, where we've been deceived. God, where we've been lied to. The things that we have listened to. In the name of Jesus Christ, we break the bondage of those aspects of our life. We do not wrestle as this world wrestles. We have divine power through the power of Christ Jesus. And today is a brand new day. And tomorrow is a brand new destiny. And so God, today we begin to pattern our life after you, that we would walk and end up where you want us to be. God, we thank you for it today. In the name of Jesus. Everybody say, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That name that is above every other name. The all-powerful one. The one who shed his blood for us. The one who purifies us and renews us and redeems us. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you today. We thank you today. If you're watching today on social media or watching to us on video, I want to invite you. Maybe you are listening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've not experienced the power of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that he died for you. God himself did not just shout from heaven to say that he loves you. He actually sent his son to die for you. Can I tell you today that it's the simplest thing that you can do is inviting him into your life. The most important thing you can do, asking him to come in and to redeem you and to save you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you designed me and that you created me. Jesus, will you come into my life? Holy Spirit, will you help me to live the way that I need to live? Will you forgive me of my sins? God, would you begin today to change the way I think? God, I believe in you. Help me to behave like you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If that was you today, would you send us an email? We would love to connect with you. You've made the best decision of your life. Would you sing today, "It Speaks a Better Word"? How many can declare that his blood speaks a better word over your life? Let's lift it to him today.
Here at Relevant Life Church, it's our mission to see people connect with God, relate to one another, and reach our world. This single statement drives everything we do as a church. Our hope is that today you were encouraged in this. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.